floor. All right, you guys can go to Mr. Short during class. And the rest of us can open back up our Bibles to Acts chapter 26 and the story of Paul standing before King Agrippa. And interestingly, the message obviously this morning, as I mentioned, is on evangelism and what got Paul to do as Paul got saved. But what he's doing as he shared basically a testimony with us and with King Agrippa is he's doing that work of an evangelist. He's soul winning even as he speaks to him. And in fact, as he gets done sharing his testimony, King Agrippa says in Acts 26, verse 28, then Agrippa said unto Paul, O most thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You know, it's where Paul said, hey, I wish that both you and everyone that heard me this day were the same as I am as far as faith, except for these bonds. He didn't want them to be bound or on trial or something, but as far as what he had in Christ, he desired even then on that trial to be doing exactly what God told him to do, as God called him to be an evangelist or to share Christ. And so we'll go back in our story now in chapter 26, verse 13, as Paul is speaking before King Agrippa. He says, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we are all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, it's Jesus, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the prick. We talked about this verse before. It's the goat that the farmer used to prod the cattle that weren't pulling the right direction. He poked him with that stick, and it was like Paul. God was trying to direct Paul, and he just kept kicking against it. It's a hard thing for somebody that hardens their heart against God. And so he's speaking to Saul about that, or Paul. And I said, verse 15, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Paul has been against God. I mean, he's been against Christ as probably nobody else in his day was as vehemently against the Lord Jesus Christ as Paul was. He hated anything to do with Christ. In fact, if you go back up in our story that we're reading, it says in verse 9, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things also I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and they, when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. So Paul was greatly against that. I love this as far as the testimony to the power of the gospel and the fact that the word of God is a book that changes life. He didn't talk of atheists to be able to say, well, explain to me how a man that hated Christ, was against Christ, became a great Christian that was used of God to write the majority of the New Testament. It's an amazing story of transformation. But Paul was absolutely against God, but by the grace of God, he became completely for God. He became very zealous in what we would call soul winning. It's seeking to reach people with the truth of the gospel. The term soul winning, I believe it comes from Proverbs 11, verse 30, where it says, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. It brings forth life. It's what Jesus said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, that there is out of a Christian's life an outflow that impacts other people in a gospel way, in a soul-winning way. He that winneth souls is wise. And Jesus spoke about it as being a fishing for men. Matthew 4, 18 and 19. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, Andrew's brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he says to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. We've heard that term, fishers of men. I've actually got a cat that I got at Walmart in the United States down in Alabama, and it says fishers of men. It has that verse on, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. That's a soul winner, somebody that's winning souls. We speak about it as witnessing. Mark chapter 5, 19 and 20, the story of the Gadarene demoniac and his desire to go with the Lord after his life had been changed. And in Mark chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in the tablets how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. It's a simple witnessing, it's just sharing a testimony. So Paul's doing here, he does three times in Scripture, and he just says, this is what God did in my life. He changed my life. This is my life before Christ. So many of them there said, I was running through the sins, naked, cutting myself. Nobody could find me with chains, but God came and God set me free. And let me tell you about Jesus Christ. And he became also a soul winner as he shared his testimony about what God had done. And so this morning, we're going to look at the term, with the term soul in it, but we're going to look at the call, the need, the work, and the confidence of the soul winner as we look at Paul's call. And let's pray and ask God to bless his words to our hearts this morning. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity that's ours to gather together. And Lord, this has been an interesting assembly this morning. And Father, we're thankful for each one that's here. And Father, we desire today that the Lord Jesus Christ again would be lifted up. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God, please help me as I speak. I pray that I can speak clearly. Father, I pray, more importantly, that the Spirit of God would speak to each heart, Lord, that you remind us again of the reason for our salvation and what the most important task that you've given us to do. Father, I just pray that you'd have your way in every part of your life. Again, no matter whether somebody's lost or somebody has served you for years, I pray, Father, that the Spirit of God would work in each one of our hearts and that you'd use this message to your glory. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. So we begin with this morning the call for soul winning. As we see it in the life of the Apostle Paul. Last week we heard a great message on the theology of God's call, or how does God work in somebody's heart. And chapter 7 talks about God uses the Word of God, applied by the Spirit of God. And God speaks internally with that convicting presence of the Spirit of God, saying, this is something that you need to do. This is something that you need to listen to, that it's something beyond a preacher or a speaker saying something, that there is that convincement that God gives. And so this morning, as we speak about the call to soul winning, has God ever really burdened your heart about evangelism and really spoke to your heart about taking that gospel to others that need it? And as we look at Paul and his call as an example, we find, beginning at verse 16, that it's a commanding call. Paul has been confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord says to him in verse 16, but rise and stand upon thy feet. You know how sober those words were for Paul to hear them as he's been against God, and then Lord Jesus Christ appears to him and says, rise, stand upon thy feet. Like Isaiah, as he saw the holiness of God, he realized, I'm an unclean man. He saw in his face, like others in Scripture, that as they're face to face with God, upon their face, there is a sober fear of God in his heart. And God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, says to him, rise and stand upon thy feet. It's a commanding call. Paul is summoned to the Lord. You know, sometimes we've been summoned to go before somebody at some point in our life. It was a fearful thing, maybe back in school days, that we were summoned to go to the principal's office and stand before authority. Or can you imagine being summoned to enter into the Queen's presence? What a sobering thing that would be, but that the Lord Jesus Christ says, Paul, rise and stand before me. And so God is speaking to him. It's a commanding call. Then we see it's a purposeful call. It says, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. Not salvation. Paul gets saved right here, and he says, who art thou, Lord? It's found Jesus whom thou persecuted. It's hard for thee to think against the pricks. And there's that confrontation between Saul and Christ, and that understanding that he's wrong, that understanding that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that understanding that he is absolutely against God. And so Paul's conversion takes place in our story this morning, and yet the purpose that God confronts Paul is not Paul's salvation. I've appeared unto thee for this purpose, not just to keep you from hell, not just to save your soul, but what God's going to reveal to Paul is all these Gentiles that need to hear the gospel, all these Jews that need to hear the gospel, all of us that stand today and hold the scriptures in our hand that were written by the hand of the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that was God's purpose in saving souls. As we think about our salvation sometimes, we think, well, praise God, save. I'm not going to perish and have eternity in hell. But have we ever stopped to think that God has a purpose for me now that I'm saved? In fact, the purpose for my salvation is greater than the fact that my soul's on its way to hell. It's the fact that my neighbor's soul's on its way to hell. It's my friend's soul's on its way to hell. It's my family's souls are on their way to hell. It's my community's souls are on their way to hell. It's the world is against God. And so he says to them, there's a purpose that I'm coming to you. I've appeared unto thee for this purpose. So it's a purposeful call. But it's also an equipping call. It's an equipping call. It says, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen and of those things into which I will appear unto thee. It's going to be a training process that takes place as God has Paul call that word to make thee a minister and a witness. It means to call. To call or to put into the hand of that person. And so as God called Paul, it's like he got his walking papers. It's like a soldier calls before a commanding officer and that officer hands his orders to that soldier and what he's supposed to do. As he gets that, Paul gets that, there's a training process that's taking place, an equipping process that takes place as God prepares Paul to do what God wanted him to do. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says about the gospel, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You might feel like, I'm not that good at speaking to people. And I'm not that good at convincing somebody about Christ, or I'm a little shy or afraid to speak to somebody about the Lord. But as God calls, God also equips. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's not our ability to persuade. It's not our ability to convince. It's that God can use us as he equips us to serve. Remember, Dr. Nelson was my first bowling partner. I was doing my internship in Tucson, Arizona back in 1998. And growing up, I hadn't done work before. And I was a junior in college. And knocking on doors for my first time with Dr. Nelson, we knocked on a door, and Dr. Nelson's there, I'm there. He says, he tells me ahead of time I'm going to speak. Kayla, can you give me a glass of water? Do you have for me? Thank you. And I knocked on the door. This man opens the door, and we just looked at each other. And I just froze. I didn't have anything to say. And I'm thinking, in my mind, it's happening very quickly, but I'm thinking, I'm waiting to hear something come from my senior partner, that's there. And he just was quiet. Just let me stay here, I guess. That happened to me 20 years ago. It doesn't happen to me anymore because God's taught me it's great, for our soul in it. How many times have you been talking to somebody and you're seeking to speak about the Lord and the Holy Spirit bring something to your mind to say at just the right time, not something that you're planning on saying, or something that he helps you to say. And so it's an equipping call to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things into which I will appear unto thee. Then we find it's also a protective call. It's a protective call. Verse 17 says, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. As Paul sought to do the gospel, he was physically persecuted. Paul was put into prison. Paul was stoned. Paul was beaten. As Paul was a prisoner, Paul was shipwrecked. And yet God, through every single situation that Paul found himself in, God was there assisting Paul every step of the way. 2 Timothy 4:16-17 says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So Paul said, there I was, standing for God, everybody forsook me. But God was faithful, God was with me through everything that I faced, and he strengthened me, and he encouraged me, and he helped me. And so as God calls us to evangelism, God is also the one that will protect us as we seek to take that stand for the Lord, because he's with us. Matthew 28:19-20, the Great Commission, says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so the Lord says, go, share the gospel. I'm with you. And he'll meet our needs as he's with us. Hudson Taylor said, all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on his being with them. So as the Spirit of God speaks your heart about pulling, you might be intimidated and think, how can I knock on somebody's door? How can I get the trap? But God's faithful to protect us as we take that stand for him if he stands with us. The call of soul winning. Then the need for soul winning. Robert Moffat, that was born in Ormiston, just 12 miles from here, father-in-law of David Livingston, said, in the vast plains of the north, I have sometimes seen, in the morning sun, the smoke of 1,000 villages where no missionary has ever been. That's a moving statement, isn't it, to think about the vast, unreached people that he perceived as he looked out in the morning sun, thinking about all those people that needed Jesus Christ. We just went through the festival season in Edinburgh, and Edinburgh has international festivals, and as you go down to Princess Street Gardens, you just see a sea of faces. But to think of those people, or at the mall or somewhere, of those people, how many of those people know Jesus Christ and their personal Savior? Of those people, how many, if they died today, would they spend eternity in hell? How many people need the Lord? These are people, as Paul shares here, they're people who are blind to God's grace. It says to open their eyes. Sometimes children, when they're scared, they'll close their eyes, you know, and the problem might be gone, but you have to see them, open their eyes, look around, it's fine. You can see it, right? You have to have that process of helping them to see. And as we speak to people about the Lord, there's so many times where, and I used to hear this, and I think, I don't believe you. But I believe people now, and they say to me, I never think about it. You know, I give them a track and say, you know, speaking about eternity or about God, and they say, I never think about it. Why? Because their eyes are closed. They can't see it. They need God and his grace to open their eyes. You might say things like, it's not my thing. I'm not a religious person. Or they say, I can't see God. They say, open their physical eyes, because their spiritual eyes are shut. And if you get those conversations sometimes, you'd be discouraged, or you could think, you know, by God's grace, I just want to say something that will help them open their eyes. It's something that will get them thinking about who God is and what God has done. The week before, I was down in Princess Street Gardens and there was some evangelism down there, and God gave me three great opportunities, but as I spoke to Greg was, I mean, cause he's one of those that said a statement like that, I don't even think about it. I don't think about God. But, you know, Greg spoke to me for 30 minutes, and he was on his way to work, he was sitting on a bench, and as I said to him, I said, I hope I haven't kept you, you know, from work or something, made you late. He actually startled, looked at his watch, and said, oh, I'm okay, you know. But what is that? That's the Spirit of God beginning to work in Greg's heart, opening his eyes. There's something he's thinking about that he hasn't thought about, but that's what the gospel does. It begins to open people's eyes. Psalm 119:130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. So they share the gospel. There's this process of their eyes being opened. But there are people, they're blind to God's grace, but there are people who need the light of God's word. It says to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. And I'm just going to close this for a long time. You know, darkness can be dangerous. If you ever get up in the night and you're trying to hurry, do something, we got awakened last night, he's not in yet, by one of our kids in the middle of the night. It's hard, you're getting up, you're stumbling, you know, but houses are relatively safe places. But imagine being in the darkness somewhere that's dangerous, and you think about our world and all the pitfalls that are there for our young people that are growing up these days, and they're just dark. They don't understand. They don't see because there is no light. And so darkness is dangerous. You know, John 8:12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Somebody that gets saved, it's like, why do they say sometimes, but I get it now. It's so easy. I understand. I don't know why I so struggle to understand that, but it's because the light hadn't penetrated. They couldn't see. And so as we're, again, witnessing to people, they need that light of Christ. There are people who need to be set free from Satan's power, it says, and from the power of Satan unto God. Wow, what better example than the man that's standing in front of King Agrippa that his life had been so against Jesus Christ that now he's taken from Satan's side and he's on God's side. He's powerful for the Lord because he's been set free from Satan. Now, Thursday night we're studying the book of Revelation, and we just come through the chapters that speak about the different characters of the end times, so speaking about the beast, the two beasts that come out, and you see the satanic deception that's there, and how hard it gets as far as the darkness. But they're bound by the deception of Satan. We've got, as a church, we support missionary Layton Kelly. Layton Kelly was a drug addict until God saved him. He was bound by Satan, but God set him free. Now he's, doing great work for the Lord in Ireland. We just had Tom and Linda Britton with us. Linda Britton was a Buddhist. She was bound by Satan and idolatry until God set her free. And so, again, the power of the gospel sets free. John 8:32, and shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There are people that need the burden of their sins removed. It says that they may receive forgiveness of sin. Think about Paul before he got saved. He stood at Stephen's death, and I wonder how that impacted the heart of the Apostle Paul as he saw Stephen die, and as he gave his voice against him, and all those martyrs that he had stood against and against and against, and how that weighed on his heart. But as he got saved, God took that away, but he says in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. As Paul looked at himself, he saw his heart against God, but how God took that away, and he understood the world that needed that forgiveness of sin. And then there are people that need to be heirs of everlasting life. It says, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. When Paul got saved, Paul entered into the inheritance of Christ. He had everlasting life. He had he became a child of God. And as a child of God, he wanted to share that inheritance as well. And so, not wasting what the Lord Jesus Christ had given to him. So we see the need for soul winning and to share Christ. But then also we see the work of the soul winner. The work of the soul winner. It starts where we are and it works out. Verse 20, it says, but he showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea. When Paul got saved, he just started where he was to see. And started sharing Christ and started preaching Christ. But then he worked out from there to share the gospel. Acts 1:8 says, for ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. In the gospel, I can get frustrated. I've been down Princess Street Gardens, and I'm looking at the multitude of people that are down there. And one time, I was feeling really discouraged, sat down and thought, Lord, what can I do to tell all these people about Christ? Where do you start? And a group from Ireland actually arrived down there to sing and give out gospel tracts. I thought, well, Lord has other people. Another time, I started handing tracts to a lady. She was in her 80s, and she went to hand me a tract. And she came up from England handing out, you know, gospel literature. And we can be overwhelmed sometimes. And sometimes because of that, we might miss opportunities that are close by. You know, they're saying, I can't tell everybody. But, you know, we can start where we are and seeking to give the gospel. And that's what Paul did as he worked out from Damascus. But it overcomes also cultural barriers. The work of the gospel overcomes cultural barriers. It says, and then to the Gentile. And so Paul did his ministry. He went back, tried to reach the Jews, but then God's call was to the Gentile. You know, maybe that God is working in the heart of somebody to go into foreign missions. It might be a vocational call like what Dr. Stebbins spoke about last week, and that the Spirit got speaking to heart about taking the gospel to a foreign nation. That's what Paul had. Paul had the same stigma that Peter had. Paul had the same difficulty of looking at the Gentiles as Peter did. And yet, as God called Paul, Paul just went across those cultural barriers to take the gospel. Then it also encourages men to truly repent and turn to Jesus. It says that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Paul wasn't preaching an easy believism. He wasn't preaching a gospel that says, come as you are, stay as you are, that's fine. He was preaching a gospel that confronted people with their sin and their need to turn to the Savior and turn away from those things to serve God. And do works meet for repentance. And so Revelation 2 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And so it's that challenge of the gospel that really turns from sin. And then witnesses despite persecution. Verse 21 says, for these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. As Paul stood for the Lord, he was persecuted, but he still stood. Then lastly, this morning, the confidence of the soul winner. The confidence of the soul winner. And that is that God will help me because God has helped me. Verse 22 says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. And so Paul looks at, he goes, God helped me then. God will help, continue to help me. His confidence within the Lord. And then he witnessed. He also knew that everybody needed Jesus. It says witnessing both to small and great. But Paul wasn't choosy in his evangelism. As he sought to share Christ, he witnessed to everybody. Whether a beggar or a king, he shared Christ with them. And then he preached an unchanging message. An unchanging message. Beginning at verse 22, that saying, none of the things and those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And so Paul says, even then, beginning of the church age, it's the old, old story of the gospel that Paul was sharing. Just like Moses said about the Messiah that would come, it was the Messiah that had come. This morning, if you look at Paul, Paul's life was about the gospel. And I just want to encourage us, there's a great need in our community for Christ to be seen. I've heard about it as a pastor that I do better in my soul winning, be more faithful in my evangelism. And just hope this morning, God, encourage our hearts to take the gospel onto the world. Let's pray. Father, we're not worthy of your grace this morning. But Father, we praise you that you're a gracious God. And again, Father, we do ask that the Spirit of God would speak to our hearts and help us in our evangelism. Father, I pray that our evangelistic purpose would increase. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to be a better soul winner. Father, I pray that you'd help us be a better evangelist. Father, I pray that you'd give us greater compassion for the lost. Father, I pray that you'd give us greater ability to see the need. Help us not to just be thankful for our salvation. I pray, Spirit of God, give us grace to take the gospel. And Father, as I look back at this past week, I'm convicted in my heart of the need to do more for the cause of Christ in evangelism. And Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would please remind us as we leave this place, Lord, that there's people that need Christ. It's good that Emily's here with us today. Father, it's your first time. Father, there's others that have been coming since Holiday Bible Club. They need to get saved. Father, it's good to have Liliana with us this morning. And Father, I just pray that you continue by grace to work and to encourage us and to challenge us and to help us. Father, would you be magnified today? Would you bless as we stand and sing a hymn of invitation this morning? In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Church, heal God. 357.